I want to say I appreciate the different ones that helped me yesterday, that helped me this. They come out and they worked with us. And they worked, I mean, they really worked hard. They worked for hours and hours. Those are some 12-inch walls. And it takes a lot of work. A lot of work. And my little ones, they stay right in there just like the grown-ups. And they really work with us. We've got about another day and a little more, probably over in the night a little bit. Use some help. I wish it had been possible to where we could have started tomorrow morning, finished that up. We don't like quite half of it. Whereas the Bible said all things are possible to them that believe, so I guess we have to start believing. That's the only way I ever get anything done. But the building is up, so far as the first part of it, it's up. And it's cost many thousands of dollars just to get it up that far. But it's up, and all we've got to do is put a top on this particular part. And Brother Atlee was telling me, he said, I want to go on up with that thing now. I don't want us to stop. So I don't want to do like we did on that other one. And most likely we'll continue on going on up with it. And if the Lord is willing, tie it, the new addition, tie it into the multipurpose building, all to be one unit. And I feel like my brethren will stay with me. They usually do. They usually stay right with me. And I didn't do a whole lot on this building as so far as manual labor, a little bit here and there. And yesterday we poured a little bit on the walls. But I thought I'd just see how the different ones done working together, and they coordinated real good. Appreciate the different ones that help us. You know, we're kind of like the little ant here. A lot of people, they have millions and millions to build with, and what they don't have, they either get on TV or radio or somewhere, and they pull for millions more. Here, we're just kind of like the little ant. We just take it a bit at a time. Just as God supplies it, we take a step like Peter did when he stepped overboard, and God has to supply something for us to stand on. I was thinking yesterday or in the last day or two, I needed a few extra $100 to get some stuff with, and I walked into the house, and I was praying. I said, Lord, I need few extra $100. I've got to have it to get this material with. I need it right now. And I walked in the house, and when I walked into Betty's office, she was on the telephone, and somebody was saying, hey, I'd love to give several $100 to help out up there on some material. And while she was talking to them, the doorbell rang, and I went back to the doorbell, and somebody was standing at the door and said, I'd have to give a couple of $100 on some material down there. And this happens all the time, folks, all the time with a regularity. And that's no exaggeration. It's continually happening to me. Wouldn't you like for it to happen to you? I said, it's continually happening to me. All the time, good things are happening to me, all because of Jesus. So if you want to have a hand in this, we invite you to pray with us and do what you can. One of the things I think that really warmed my heart, perhaps above many things, was yesterday. It was long about night, or maybe it was night. I don't remember now. But anyway, Dobie, Larry's little son, he's a hard worker. I mean, he works all the time. He works. And I mean, works hard. And he come in, him and his little sister, they came in, and Toby says, I want to do something. I thought, well, that's wonderful, Toby. And he pulled out his billfold, and he went over to the table where Sister Betty was, and he emptied his billfold. He just emptied it out. And I looked, and there was $80, I believe about $80. My, this is just phenomenal, you know. My little ones are down yonder just working and working, and Dobie didn't get to work with them. So he's been on the job working, and here he comes and empties his bill full down. And I looked at it, and I looked at Dobie, and I saw from the bottom of his heart he wanted to do that, and he did it. Betty said, "That's all he's got." I said, "That's every bit he's got." And this tore Betty all up. I said, "Look." I said, "There was a $50 bill in there." I said, "You take the $50 bill, and I'll take the rest of it." And no, he wouldn't have it that way. He fussed and he fussed and he fussed. And finally, I said, "Dobie," I said, "I want you to have it." He said, "But I don't want it." I said, "I gave it all." And finally, going out the door, I finally got him the $50 bill, and he was still fussing when he went out the door about wanting to give it. But I told him, I said, "If you want me to be happy with this, you take the other." So I finally persuaded him to take it. And I thought that was just so outstanding, so outstanding. I said, "Dobie, you didn't get to work down yonder." I said, "Now this gives you a part in what the others did while they were helping me down there." You know, everybody ought to be a part of what we're doing for God. I think one of the saddest things that I can think of is to think that you, myself, or some of the others that are nearby or living here on the campground would allow a project for God to come forth and then to stand before God in the day of judgment and to realize that you're not a part of it, that you never was a part of it, that you never did labor with your hands, you never did give unto God, you never did pray fast in the behalf of it, that all of your life was wasted. I feel that way even here in this great, wonderful place that we call the United States. I feel the same way here when I look at the foreign fields. I got a call from India yesterday. And Brother Michelson, you remember when we were in Israel, the first time I'd ever met Brother Michelson, he'd come to our meeting over in Israel, come out of India with Brother Palanti. No, yeah, I believe it was Brother Palanti. Anyway, one of them. And he had some children. He's taking care of them there. He has some kind of orphanage or something there. And we'd been sending him some money to help him, and he called yesterday from India. And it warmed my heart, you know, to know that he was pleading for those children. The Bible said plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. And he was pleading all the way from India. He was pleading for those children. Folks, I don't care much about somebody pleading for something that they would love to have or something that they would want. I don't see. I just don't. That doesn't move me. But when people plead the cause of God is to help a widow, an orphan, or somebody, I don't even care too much about these evangelists, you know, where they're always pleading their cause of they want to do this and want to do that. I don't care a whole lot for that. Even though if they're moving on for God and doing things for God, I'll contribute. I have many times and still will. But really, the thing that warms my heart is when I see somebody biblically pleading the cause. And this is something Brother Jim Kirk used to do with a regularity. I trust that God will bless Jim all the days of his life because of that. And it looks like our brother Bill Carter has stepped right into Jim's place since Jim moved out, and I see him pleading the cause for Christ. And I've got some other fellas. Yesterday, it was heartwarming to see Jerry with the camera and the different ones catching shots of them working. I saw Brother Steve Douglas up on the wall, had a long piece of steel in his hand, and working. Tom Tony over here on the wall up there with a big piece of steel working. And some of them walking the tops of the walls. You know, they could have fell off any time and badly injured. I remember when we had the vision of Atlee. I told Atlee, I said, "Atlee, you want to be careful because I saw you fall from right over here on this building." And sure enough, Atlee fell off. But God took care of him. Many times I've seen brethren taking a chance with their life and it could have killed them. The dark age they did this, men and women alike. Today, we're commanded to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we find that we do less than most anybody else. That is to say, the people that are supposed to be Christians will do less than the people of the world. And the Bible said, and the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of light. And this is a shame, folks. When we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice, it's a shame to look around and see that God calls the church a lukewarm, Laodicean thing. You know, people of self-rights, always wanting their rights, instead of being a real child of God and making a sacrificial effort toward God to erect a charitable institution as a monumental praise unto God. Instead of doing that, we find ourselves shirking and being very evasive when it comes to doing something for Jesus. And that's so bad. That is so bad. So let me exhort you to do something for God, whether you see me, whether you hear me, whatever. Let me encourage you to do something for God. Wherever you're at, it doesn't matter. You know, like in India, do something for God. In America, do something for God. Wherever you're at. Brother Taylor sings the song, Brighten the Corner, wherever you are. Do something for God. Don't live a wasted life. Don't live a wasted life. Because if you're not doing something for God, that's what you're doing. It doesn't matter if you become popular, you become rich. No matter what, you are wasting your life. All right, I want to read something here. I hope you can understand. Sometimes there's a great barrier in communication in that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He catches what you say and he twists it up. And he misinforms you. The Bible should give them earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Listen, any time you should let them slip. It is, incorporate them in your lifestyle. And another thing, the Bible said, take heed how that you hear. Be careful. Be sure that you're not critical. That you don't have the wrong thoughts when you come into the house of God, unless you might hear this wrong and then go the wrong way. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Over in the book of Jeremiah, let's read a little, maybe read a verse or two here and skip over and read another verse or two in the book of Jeremiah. It is God that is interested in Israel and interested in his people. Okay, now here he is talking. Listen to what he has to say now. God speaking. Bible said, let God speak and all the world keep silent. In the 31st verse of the 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we'll read first, or 30th verse it is. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. Saith, for this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it far, or move it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, where if ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, And in great wrath I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast, is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountain, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the king of Judah, which are thrown down by the mountain by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now I want you to notice this. God is speaking of Israel, making an everlasting covenant with them, bringing them back to bless their land and their children, and to fill their hearts with the fear of God, that he might rejoice over them, plant them, and give them the whole blessing of God that he wants them to have. And then he turns, and the same great prophet begins to speak of the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And he says, this voice also shall be heard. See, this is going to be heard in Jerusalem, the voice of the bridegroom. You say, well, this could never be. I don't know. Some of you were over there not too long ago. You said that you're the bride, and your voice was all over the place. So he said, and the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard there, and the voice of the bride. Somebody would say, well, I never did hear the voice of the bridegroom. Well, that was because you didn't have ears to hear, you that went over there. The Bible says when the minister speaks, it's not him speaking, but it's the voice of the bridegroom. So then it says here that the bridegroom and the bride, they're going to be there. They're going to be there in Jerusalem. And this great thing is going to be established. There's going to be a millennium that will come. 1,000 years to rule and reign with God. And this bridegroom and bride is going to be celestial, and that city is still going to be terrestrial, and the Jews are still going to be terrestrial, but the bride and the bridegroom is going to be celestial. So then we'll have access, as I've said, to the great city of Jerusalem. It says here, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And then we'll have not only to the New Jerusalem, but this that I speak of as to the streets of the natural Jerusalem, the natural streets of Judah. So it is so beautiful to know that even before Jesus came in the New Testament to die for sin, that the same mighty God that spoke of the Jews spoke of the bride and the bridegroom. See, the Jews, you say, why then, Brother Pike, aren't they wise enough to see this? They believe in the Old Testament. Why don't they see this? Here is a mighty prophet in the Old Testament speaking of the bride and the bridegroom. See, why don't they accept us? Why don't they believe that we're part of it? Well, the reason is because they don't accept a lot of these books. They go by the Torah. They go by these, like Genesis and Exodus and whatever. See, in a lot of these other books, they don't even accept. And yet, it was God moving upon the prophets, and these are things that God was doing through the prophets, speaking of the coming of the bridegroom and of the bride. So we say that we are the bride. I say this a lot of times. Different ones that follow certain ministries, they say, I'm the bride. And we've got an invitation right now out into Tucson, Arizona, where we probably will go if the Lord is willing. I don't really know. It's about 2 or 3 days before we leave to go out there, if we go. I think it's on Friday. Maybe the 18th, we've been invited to an assembly there where many people gather, and they say that they are the bride of Christ. But that doesn't prove that they're the bride of Christ. They say that they're the bride of Christ, but that doesn't prove that they're the bride of Christ. And you might say, well, you don't know, Brother Pike, that they're not the bride of Christ. I don't know that they're not the bride of Christ. I feel sure there must be some people among them that are the bride of Christ. But as a body of believers, as a body that, a whole body of believers, I find in meeting many of these people that they're not even Christians, let alone the bride of Christ. They're not anything like Christ. To be the bride of Christ, you have to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Adam said, God has given me a wife, and this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And my wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is why the Bible teaches you can't just separate. Once you marry, you can't just separate and put your husband away. You can't do that or put your wife away. How can you do that? That's death. You know, I say to Brother Taylor, I don't like it no more. I'm going to cut myself in half. I'm going to throw part of it away. I'm tired of that part of it. That's absurd, isn't it? That's foolish. See, how can you do that? I couldn't do that. Nobody in their right mind says, I'm going to cut my arm off. I'm tired of it. Go get me another arm. You couldn't do that, could you? The other one would be artificial, wouldn't it? See, so you can't do that. We are bride, the bride of Christ, which means we are bone of His bone, and we are flesh of His flesh. And when we marry, then we tie the ties together. And from then on, we're no longer twain, but one flesh. Paul said this is a great mystery concerning the church. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, how was it that all of this time we were twain, and she was over yonder, and I was over here, and she wasn't bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? That's where you're wrong. See, before the world ever was, God conceived all of this in His mind. And that was your wife. That was your wife before she was ever created in the world, before you ever came into the world. God wrote that down in His book. That was your body, and that was your bone, and that was your flesh. And you just kept looking until you found her. See, so it is something that God has ordained. The Bible said what God hath joined together. I now pronounce you man and wife. Somebody said, God joined me together. That's right. It's not the man speaking, but God, if he's following the ordinance of God, if he's a man called to carry the gospel and to do these things. Whatever he binds on earth is bound in heaven. So if he binds you together, that's true. But see, God really joins you together in his foreknowledge. Just like elect, I am a Christian. Not because I went somewhere and got down on my knees and prayed through, but the Bible said I am elect by the foreknowledge of God. Before I was ever born into the world, I was called to be a Christian. That's why some of you have bruises. That's why you've got a few broken joints and a few things that's wrong with you. It's because you were elect. Before you ever came into this world, God chose you to be his elect. You know, and it's like the shepherds, they used to, if a sheep kept roaming off, going off, they had this little practice, and they still have it today, that they would break his leg. And then he learned to stay at home. That's a good way to keep him at home, ain't it? Because we don't need to practice that on our children, but sometimes you feel like doing that, you know. You feel like they'd be better off than to go into the electric chair or going to the penitentiary. But nevertheless, they would break his leg. And then the little fellow couldn't get around, and the shepherd would then convey his love to the little thing, pick him up and cuddle him and love him and feed him and take care of him, take him around. And then when the little leg mended back, then the little sheep wouldn't leave him. He just loved the shepherd, and the shepherd loved him. Now, I know you think I break your leg sometimes. I can tell the way you think. But nevertheless, we do love you, and we do appreciate you, and we're trying to help you. You understand what I'm saying? See, you've got bruises and you've got these different things because God has, so to speak, he has had to break our leg to get our attention because we belong to God. And we've been his before the world ever was. And during the time of our sickness, the Bible said, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. So during the time of our sickness, God makes all of our beds. He provides the money for the hospital bill. He cares for us. He helps us. We get in pain and misery, and we're so miserable, and we say, oh, God, please have mercy on me. Lord, I just can't stand it. And then all of a sudden, we get some relief. And we feel so good. We're so thankful. We say, Jesus, I love you. And we're drawing closer and closer. But before we got the pain, you know, we didn't love him too much. We was like this. We were spending and eating and drinking and saying, we love you, Jesus, and someday we're going to do something for you. Isn't that right? But see, when God gets a hold of us and we can't enjoy the things of the world, then we turn to God. And that's why it seems like that Christian people are always the cast down people. Seems like they're always the suffering people. Seems like they're always the rejected people. It's because God loves them and God is dealing with them. And God knows that just over the hill, it's all going to be revealed to them as to what they are and what they've got. See, it isn't going to be very long, and God's going to reveal all of this to us, and we're going to see these things. And the Bible said, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And Paul said, these things of this world, though they be so great in the eyes of men, he said, yet they're nothing but beggarly elements when you compare them with the things of God. He said, don't be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Don't be in bondage to that. Because you've got something coming that's so spectacular and so wonderful that you'd never want to look at these beggarly elements again. So we see that God allows this. He has to round us up. He has to herd us in. Like out in the West during the roundup time, they have to get out on the prairie and get out on the plains, and it's roundup time. Not all the time is it roundup time, but it's roundup time. It comes roundup time. That's a regularity out there. You might say, well, they don't have anything like that. That's just in the movies now, Brother Pike. No, they still have ranches. They still have roundup time. There's people out there that raises cattle so that you and I can eat. There's great sheep ranches. And they have these great things as to roundup time out there. And they have thousands of cattle out there. And see, they have to round them up. And a lot of times, they pick up strays in that it's so, the prairie is so big, they can't use fences. You know, and they get out there, and a lot of times when they are herding cattle or when they're roping one in, they have to put him down and they have to brand him. They take a hot iron and they stick the hot iron to the flesh. You know, the Bible speaks of some people having been branded the wrong way. It says, and these have seared their conscience with a hot iron. See, and they've got past feeling. Because when you sear that place with a hot iron, it gets hard, it bumps up like that. And in that hide, it's tough. And it's just about past feeling in there. See, God is trying to bring His branding iron. He's trying to round us up. We just wander, we stray, we go everywhere. Like a night or two ago, I saw a vision, and in the vision, I saw a young fellow. I was trying my very best to deal with him and to try to get him to do right. And he was a fine young man, but he wouldn't be still. Everywhere I looked, he was gone. He'd be over here and then gone over yonder, over here. And finally, I finally got him to sit down. Got into problems before he sat down, but I finally got him to sit down. And see, that's the way it is. We are good folks a lot of times, but we just wander everywhere. We can't get our thoughts together. We can't get any incentive toward any particular thing. See, God says concerning Israel, I read it to you here. He said, I will give them one mind, and I will give them one heart. And on the day of Pentecost, when God brought the church in, the Bible said they were of one mind and of one accord. See, one heart. What we've got to do is to get to be of one mind and one heart, not Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian. That will never please God. That could never be the bride. That could never be the church. There's no way that could ever be the church. No way. It's too secular. See, there's no way that could ever be. There is too many branches. There's too many isms. There's too many doctrines. There's too many things. They're all divided up. That could never be the bride of Christ. And it's the same way with non-denominational works. A preacher over here and a preacher over yonder and another preacher out there. That could never be. That could never be. There's no way that could ever be God. Somebody says, oh, Brother Pike, you've got your ministry and I've got my ministry and we've got our ministry and this is the way it works. Well, if that's the way it is with you, I'm an oddball. Because I don't have my ministry. I didn't have a ministry. I wasn't looking for a ministry. God struck me down like He did Paul and turned me around and put me in the ministry. I wasn't looking for God. God just found roundup time and somebody came out and got me and He struck me down. And I found myself turning around and I found myself listening to God and I found myself doing the time of my suffering, making promises and commitments to God. He struck me down and He turned me around. I was going in a different direction altogether. Paul was going in a different direction. Paul was killing people, having people thrown into prison when God struck him down. Paul was a religious Pharisee. He was a person that was in the denominational side of life as to that day, very religious. But he was far from God. He was a killer and said when he was converted, he said, I have been the chief of sinners. So I persecuted and wasted the church of God all the time being religious. See, so I am different to this extent. I wasn't looking for God. He struck me down and He turned me around and He said, now you go do this. I said, God, you just helped me to get to where I can breathe. I couldn't even breathe. You just helped me to get to where I can breathe. And you get to where help me to get to where I can keep my stability of mind. And God, I'll do anything. It don't matter what you tell me to do. I'll do it. And you know, there's many things I felt like I couldn't do. But I'll tell you, when you get in that kind of condition, you'll find out you can do a whole lot of things that you've never done before. It reminded me of what Jerry said yesterday, I believe it was. Jerry came to me just recently, and Jerry's moving his new house in down here, which makes me real happy, and I know it's going to be a blessing to him. But he was telling me, he said, Brother Pike, said, you know, said, I thought I used all my muscles working, because a painter really has to work hard. He said, but since I've been down there cutting trees and having to move things around, he said, I've learned that I'm using muscles that I didn't know nothing about. You know, and that's the way it is with us. You know, you think you can't do this and you think this won't work. But I'll tell you what, when you get in a certain condition and you have to do it, like Jerry's having to do that down there, you'll find out that you can do a whole lot of things that you never dreamed that you could do. I'll guarantee you. You take some person And they are so afflicted in their body that they just can't hardly go. I mean, can't hardly go. And I'm not just saying that, but I mean they can't hardly go. But you let them be in the house and let that house catch on fire, and they're like a young man, and they're like a fellow that has don't have a thing wrong with them. They move when that fire hits them and that heat hits them, and the radiation begins to sting like a bee. They're gone like that. People have known to be healed over phenomenal things like that. They tell me that in the excitement of the hippies coming to America, that when they stepped off of the plane, people got out of wheelchairs. You understand what I'm saying? So then we find out that we can do a lot of things that we think we can't do when God gets a hold of us. I found out that I was supposed to preach. I thought I couldn't preach. I never dreamed of being a preacher. But I found out I was a preacher and didn't know it. So I've been a preacher for numbers of years all over the different parts of the world. I preach. Over the radio, over TV, under the tent, out on the street, anywhere. I preach. Laying down on my bed, I preach. Sitting in the chair, I preach. I preach while I'm walking. I preach. I found out I was a preacher and just full of preaching. But it all had to be revealed to me. It all had to be brought out. See, I was astray, just wandering around everywhere. And God had a roundup time. And I was one of His by foreknowledge. And He rounded me up. And He brought me and He put His brand on me. See, He chose me before the world ever was. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean there's some strays that's out there on the prairie. And they're wandering around out there on the prairie. They belong to the man that owns the herd of cattle. He's never seen them. They're straying around out there. He's never seen them. But see, they belong to Him. Somebody would say, well, I don't know whether they do or not. Yes, they belong to Him. You know how they belong to Him? His cattle beget cattle. And those little ones belong to those mothers. And those mothers belong to Him. See, and that's the way it is with us. We come out from Christ. And so then they bring in the cattle. They bulldog the cattle, as they call it. They tie them up and then they have a branding party. And they brand the cattle. Sometimes the cowboys have to stay out there for numbers of days or weeks at a time and travel miles and miles on some of those big ranches. As a matter of fact, I remember Johnson, the president. He's got a big ranch out there. And I remember during the snow, the ranch was so big, he'd take planes and fly bales of hay miles out to them and drop it out because they couldn't get out there to the cattle. So God has a roundup time. And folks, it's roundup time. How many know it's roundup time? I don't know how many of you belong to God, but it's roundup time. And all of that thing of the prairie and all of that thing of the West was for one purpose, and that was to give a symbol of God and His operation. To give a type of God and His operation. And all of these things that as pertaining to shepherds and sheep, all of these things are only a symbol and a type. Those things are symbols and types that God may get across to your intellectual being His way of life and what He's doing. He does all of these things. He goes to this great extent. He puts a land over yonder called the Midnight Sun, the land of the Midnight Sun. He puts Alaska up there with all of its snow. Then he creates this down in the land of Del Fuego, the land of fire, down south. See, all of that hot climate, God made all of this for one purpose, and that was to convey to you and I the one mind, the one understanding, the one heart, to bring us all into this one heart, not into the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and all these other things. You know, it's not that at all. He said, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about this. You know, there might be a ranch over here, and there might be a ranch over yonder. There might be another ranch out yonder somewhere. But when the man comes to buy the meat that's going to own it all, whether it is for a governmental purpose or whatever it is, Then all of the ranches come together, and all of the cattle come together in the different corrals, and they run them all into the same place, and the man buys them and takes them off, and they come in meat for the master's use. That's the way we get fed. And it has been said that whether it might have this brand of cattle on it over here, or that brand of cattle as to Ranch C or Ranch R or whatever it might be, the one thing is that when it all came together, if it was for the government, it had a government tag stuck in the ear. It was a blood tag. And the thing that was important wasn't the brand, but the blood type. As to the blood tag, and today with me, with you, it's not Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or those kind of things as to the branding, as to whom it might belong to, but it is the blood tag in the ear. It's got to be the blood tag. If you've got the blood of Jesus, you've got the royal blood on the inside. And this is given to you from the foundation of the world. It was given to you as a predestinated thing in God before you ever was born into this world. The prophet said, and God ordained me to be a prophet before I ever came into the world. It's not something that you get in being a prophet. It's not something that you get in having a gift. These gifts are given to you in Christ before the world ever was. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That is, I can't repent and serve God and be a good fellow and get to be a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a preacher. There's no such thing as that. Folks, listen to me. Seminaries, people going to seminary and people setting up seminaries for preachers, that's absurd. That's an abomination in the sight of God. There has never been a preacher, never in the history of the world, and never will be a preacher that ever came out of seminary, that seminary made into a preacher. Never. You might be a preacher, and you might be called to preach, and you might go to school, you might go to seminary and learn a whole lot of things about the Bible, and you might come out a preacher because you went in a preacher. But there's never been anybody that wasn't a preacher that went in seminary that came out a preacher. Never. Never before. And there never will be. So then if you are called to be a preacher, if you have a calling in your life, then it's without repentance. You don't get it by repentance. You get it by predestination. If you've got a gift in your life, whether it's healing or whatever, you didn't get it by being some good fella or fasting longer than somebody else. You got it by predestination. You fast and you pray to make adjustments in this body, to bring this body into subjection to that gift or to that God that's on the inside of you. That's the way that it works. See, it's just like a lot of great men. Take prophets. Take the prophet Samuel. Samuel didn't fast and pray to get to be a prophet. When he was just a little boy, God was speaking to him, and these strange things was happening to him because he was a prophet. As he grew older, it all revealed itself. Always, that's the way it is with the callings and the things of God. So you that have the idea that you're going to be somebody special, or you're going to learn a lot about the Bible, get a whole lot of revelation, or you're going to learn this or that, whatever it might be, and then get to be a preacher, remember that will never be. But you can believe this, that if there is a hunger within you for righteousness, whereas the Bible said to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you shall be filled. If there is a hunger in you to the extent that you're different from other people, see, that is, you want to do something for God. There's just some kind of drive. There's some kind of hunger in you that makes you want to do something for God, or makes you want to read the Bible or fast or pray or just be off by yourself and meditate in the things of God. Or if there's a compassion on the inside of you toward the hungry, toward the needy, toward the orphans, whatever it might be, see, if this thing is on the inside of you, then folks, be careful how you handle that, because that's God. And if you're the type of person that every time you go to do something in the world, something happens to you. You run into a problem. You go to take this job over here, you run into a problem. Something happens to you out here. You've got an incentive toward a certain thing, and something happens to you. And if this always happens like that, that you're bruised or hurt or something happens, stop. Stop what you're doing. The Bible said, in the day of adversity, consider.
If your ways please God, He maketh thee and thine enemies to be at peace with you. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that those people that are out there in the world doing the things that they do, that pleases God. If it didn't please God, He wouldn't let them go on. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? You mean that them people that are doing those things, that God is pleased with that? God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not pleased with anything evil. God is not pleased with that. He wants righteousness. He's going to keep on till He destroys the wicked. He said, I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. Say, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, aren't you pleased? If you're raising hogs and you go down to the hog pen and he's bubbling in the slop and he's rooting around, you know he's good and healthy and he's rooting, just tearing up the ground and a grunting and a rooting and a eating. Now, don't that make you happy? If you've got cattle out there and they're roaming around the field and they're eating and nibbling and eating and going around, though the whole place is filled with manure, aren't you happy? See, because that is your product. That belongs to you. See, now what if you went out there like on a morning, and this is absurd in your eyes, I know that, but Paul said, I speak as a fool to get the thought over here. What if you went out there in the morning and there was one of your hogs with a bow tie on? Now, wouldn't you feel strange? Wouldn't you? It's for sure you knew he couldn't put it on himself. That'd be a strange feeling, wouldn't it? Like somebody said, Brother Randall over here at Jimmy's church over in Mississippi said he started through the doors of the church. First doors he went through, he opened, said the others opened by themselves, and he ain't figured it out yet. He was all shook up over it. So I'm saying this, that God knows that they're dogs, and He knows that they're swine, and when they act like dogs and lap their own vomit, when the sow turns again to her wallowing in the mire, He's pleased because He knows that's what they're supposed to be doing. But you know when He gets displeased? It's when a pig comes in and sits on the bench with a bow tie on in the church. And the dog comes in, he's got a ribbon around his neck. And they bring, you know, somebody said, now, Brother Pike, they wouldn't do that. There's people that take their little old dogs into the church. They got them all dressed up with little coats on them and ribbons on them. And they take them into the church. And they go in with shorts on while they're going. That's right. Somebody would say, well, why you never see nobody take a pig in? Well, they got pigs for pets. I've been in places where they got pet pigs. Whether they take them to church or not, I don't know. I do know this. When I had my big tent setting up, a man came to me and he wanted to come into my tent. And he wanted to give me offerings. And he wanted to buy me a car. And he was a wealthy, retired man. And all he wanted to do was just bring his little dog into the tent. I said, no, sir. I said, you can't bring him in under my tent. I said, you can put him in my trailer over there if you want to. I had it parked close by. I said, but not in God's house. Because he didn't like that. You understand what I'm saying? So then God is pleased when He sees the pigs in the pig pen. But He's displeased, and it's a displeasure to God to bring a hog into the church. To bring a hog into the church is wrong. And they're coming in and out all the time. And dogs are coming in and out all the time. You understand what I'm saying? See, God is displeased with that. When Epiphanes took a hog into the sanctuary, the Bible records that he took the hog into the sanctuary and offered it up as a sacrifice on the altars. And God got so upset, the Bible said he let his belly rotten and his guts gush out. It upset God so bad. See, and here you go out there and you get a hold of a pig and you bring him in here and you know he's a pig. And you bring him in here, that displeases God. You bring dogs in here. The Bible said, don't even bring the price of a dog in here. See, God is displeased. That belongs to Caesar, he said, let Caesar have it. Render unto Caesar the things that belong unto Caesar. Render unto the world the things that belong unto the world. Render custom unto whom custom is due, and honor unto whom honor is due. And then render unto God the things that belong to God. He told him in the Old Testament, he said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, and the blind. He said, I'm a great God. He said, take it to your governor and see if he'll receive it. See, in the Old Testament, when they went to make an offering, while this man, he'd go through his flock, you know, and he'd get a lamb over here, or he'd get some kind of cattle over here, and he'd get something that was all spotted up with a disease or something broke up or something lame, and you know, he couldn't use it anyway. So he would take it to Moses and offer it up, and Moses got upset. You know, he wouldn't do that. He brought it to be offered up, and he wouldn't do that. Moses wouldn't do that. See, and that's what you do. You go out there and you get the halt, the lame, and the blind, and you bring it in here and you offer it up to God. And when you go to give an offering to God, you do like Ananias and Sapphira. You hold back a part of it. Thus you make it the halt, the lame, and blind. And then something hits you like that. Some bad thing comes upon you. Or you don't give yourself to God. You partially give yourself to God. You know, you come religiously in here. And then when you come in here, you take part with the saints of God. And you go right back to the hog trough just as soon as you can get out there. Right back under the old television with the old shows out of Hollywood and all of the slime and all of the mire. And when somebody comes around, you're just as filthy as you can be, just wallowing in the mire. Or they'll catch you over here somewhere and you're vomiting up and you're lapping it. And the other dog is vomiting up and he's lapping. And y'all are there talking about this and laughing about that and joking about that, this and whatever, and turning the church down and going into the things of the world as to the lust of the flesh and these things that ought not to be, and a little bit about the serpent seed and whatever, you know. And you're just pouring out your vomit and lapping. You know, you catch people doing it just as filthy as an old buzzard. So then God gets upset. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit, he said. All of them are filled with vomit because you're lukewarm, you're Laodicean, and I've spewed you out of my mouth. And that's nothing but vomit. All of it is filled with vomit. See, and this is what God is upset about now. Mr. Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, they can talk about peace. They can talk about the missiles. They can talk about how they're going to hold the arms down and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. But folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says that God ruleth in the affairs of men. And God looks down from heaven and God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And God said, can evil come to a city? And I've not sent it, saith the Lord. If there's a missile that comes over here from Russia, is Russia going to send it? Or if there's a missile that goes from here over to Russia, is America going to send it? No, it won't be America and it won't be Russia. It'll be God. It'll be God. You say, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. All right, they're drawing up their little things concerning the missile, and you know what's happening at the same time? The Bible says the four angels are standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're holding the four winds back until the 144,000, which are the Jews, until they are sealed. And then the Bible said the four winds were turned to loose, which are the missiles, and which that Peter spoke of, the elements being on fire and melting with fervent heat. The four winds was turned loose. It didn't have anything to do with Mr. Reagan. It didn't have anything to do with Mr. Gorbachev. It didn't have anything to do with anybody else of the great leaders of the earth. The four angels are holding back the missiles. The winds of doctrines, I brought them out. The king of the north, that of the north, that of the south, that of the east, and that of the west. We brought it out as to capitalism in the west, as the communism in the north, as the Judaism that's over there in Israel, in the east, and as to Catholicism that's in the south. And we brought them all out as the four C's. Isn't that right? Capitalism, communism, Christianism as to the Jew, salvation of the Jew, and then Catholicism, communism, capitalism. All of these things we brought out as the four winds. See, the angels are holding these back. What's going to happen, Brother Pike? The Bible said when the 144,000 is sealed, then the Bible said they turned those winds loose, winds of doctrine. Daniel said it was wrestling over the waters. People, waters. John said people. These winds of doctrine is the doctrine of communism. Marx, doctrine of communism. See, they're wrestling over the waters. This that we're doing here is Christianism, as we say. This is the Christian way of life. See, that got its origination or its start from the Jews, salvation being of the Jews. See, in Catholicism, another wind of doctrine. All of these things, capitalism, we say it's a government, it's a wind of doctrine. It's a wind of doctrine. They indoctrinate you with capitalism. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you are an American. That's true. I'm an American. I'm here in America. And you don't believe in capitalism? I sure don't. Oh, bless God, we can string you up. Well, you better get your string. Because I don't believe in it. Somebody said, I knew you was communism all the time. Well, this might shock you. I'm not communism either. I don't believe in it either. Say, well, surely you must be religious and believe in Catholicism. I don't believe in that either. Well, then I know what you are. You're Protestant. You believe in Protestantism. No, I don't believe in that either. So I said, well, what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe in God. And I believe all of these other isms is going to be done away with. And I believe when these four winds are turned to loose, that every one of these four winds that's turned to loose and their conquest for world power is just going to cause the whole earth to be blown apart. And John said concerning these four winds, he said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the ground. Which means when they turn a missile loose in Russia, they're going to turn one loose in America. And they're going to turn one loose over yonder and turn one loose over yonder, because it's going to go all over the world. Ain't nobody going to win out in it in the missile war. They're going to be turned loose, because the Bible said there are four winds and they're just waiting. All four of them is sitting on ready. And the angels of God are holding those four winds. And as quick as the angels turn them loose, they go to war with one another. And the Bible says that the angels were holding each one of the winds, and that the wind was trying to get loose, the way it describes it. And that it says that when the angel let go, all of the winds come together. The winds, Daniel said, wrestling over the water to bring in their ism, to bring in their doctrine, that they might be the king of the whole show. And this thing of communism coming in, whereas we just saw the flag fly, the arm and the sickle now has flown in the United States. Marx doctrine of communism, what is it? It's an antitype of all things common. And that's why it has gained the momentum that it has, and why they have been as aggressive as they have. And I explained to you the other day how that communists, some of them say they give half of their paycheck to the thing that they're doing and spend 8 hours doing that. 8 hours they spend in the practice of communism, giving half of their paycheck each week. Can you imagine that? And while we put out millions of pamphlets as Protestants, this little thing that I read recorded that they put out billions of pieces of literature. So then we see that communism has come to America. Someone would say, well, now I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Just think now. In the past, somebody say, I'm communist, want to off with their head, want to put them in prison, want to put them down, want to walk on them. No communist is going to be among us. But the president, Jimmy Carter, had the great leader of China, the communistic leader over here, and entertained him. You know, if somebody caught me talking with a communist, they'd want to took my head off. But at the White House, they'd do what they want to. Mr. Reagan has the general secretary of the communistic party. The leader, the chief leader, serves dinner. We pay for it. We can't talk to him, but we can buy him dinner. We paid for it. Somebody said, well, he didn't affect us. I don't know. He got out of the limousine and greeted the people. He went over to a certain place where numbers of presidents had eaten. And they say that the man that owned the restaurant said, I've had numbers of presidents to come. But he was never impressed with them like he was Mr. Gorbachev. Said there was something about that man. You understand what I'm saying? See, they take prayer out of school. You can't have prayer in school, but they have prayer at the White House. See, in other words, they do what they want to. We are not under a democracy. We are not under a democracy. Who could be such a fool as to believe that we have democracy? We don't have a democracy. We have a dictator. You say, Mr. Reagan, not altogether. Mr. Reagan is part of it when he's in office, just like Jimmy was or anybody else. But we have a legislative board up there that does what they want to. If Mr. Reagan is the dictator, why is he worried about the legislative board, or concerned, I'll say, about the legislative board, to the extent that what him and Gorbachev done, they still can put it down and stop the whole thing. See, there's no democracy in America. And as to capitalism, I don't want to capitalize off of anybody. I want to have all things common. I don't even agree with my brethren here. Many of them have businesses, and they go out and make thousands of dollars, and they work men on the job for just a little bit of nothing. And they don't share with them. Somebody said, but I'm the businessman, Brother Pike. Don't you understand? I'm to make thousands of dollars because I'm in business. It don't interest me at all. I don't see what's got anything to do with it. Somebody said, but I made $3,000, Brother Pike, because I'm the businessman. And I paid that man over there $500. So what? You had 3,000. If you had three men working, why didn't you give him 1,000 apiece? Why not? Somebody said, but I'm the businessman. I know, but they done the work. It goes back to what I said about the executives behind the desk. See, what we need to do is to have a government of all things common. What kind of government do you think, Brother Pike? Well, the forefathers said, it's of the people. It's by the people. It's for the people. Whereas they don't do that at all. Because if they did that, that would be Bible. See, that is to say, if it was of God, for God, and by God, because that's the right kind of government, then it would be for the people and of the people and by the people. Because it would be of the people in that they're the ones that give their money and their time to establish it. Isn't that right? It would be by the people because they would be the ones that would be in control. They would be the legislative power. They would be doing the right thing. They would be saying as the government of the people. They would be handling it because it would be by the people. And if it was for the people, all that the people gave, it would be put back into something for highways and homes and whatever it might be for buildings for the poor. Whatever it would be, the thing would diligently be searched out and all of the proceeds would come back to the people. Now that's the way I believe in business. If you're going to have a business, then let the business be as it would a corp. In that it's of the people and by the people and for the people. If you're going to have any kind of government, whether it be as to a business or as to a church or whatever, why not do that? They're the ones that's working. What makes you think that you're supposed to grow rich and fat and lazy and do nothing while other people reap down your fields? Like I told one the other day, I said, the Bible said, woe unto that man that is held back by fraud from them that have reaped down his fields, for their cry has entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. See, what makes you think that you should be like that? Especially, somebody said, well, now Brother Pike, there's another way to look at it. I agree, there is. But if you're going to get $3,000, then what you need to do is give it to the widows and give it to the hungry and give it to the orphans or send the gospel. That's what you need to do. For the Bible said, as it is written, you didn't have your $3,000 left over. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said it said, and he had nothing left over. Nothing left over. He gathered much, but he didn't have anything left over. And he that gathered a little had no lack. You mean to tell me that the early church has changed so, and we're still the church, that in this day that we're living in, they in that day sold their houses and all they had and laid it down at the apostles' feet and didn't say anything they had was their own, but gave it. And now we say, this is mine and that is mine, I'm getting me some more. Go ahead and get it. Go ahead and get it. Somebody says, well, bless God, I don't believe it like you, and I'm going to have my part. Like a man told me, said, I want something for myself. I said, well, you go ahead and have something for yourself. Today he's in the earth and the worms is eating him. You go ahead and do what you want to. Get you a lot of cars. Get you a lot of trucks. Get you a lot of houses. Get you a lot of land. Get you a lot of whatever you want to. But one of these days, they're going to be singing over you if you're fortunate enough to get a song. And then you're going to be down there with the worms, and that's the only company you're going to have. Then Solomon said, whose will all of this be? I, by wisdom, have gotten it. Now I leave it to a fool. The same way with the president. That president, they're going to put him in the ground in a hole if the Lord tarries. Somebody says, well, I believe that. I know. You're 25 years old, but they're going to put you in a hole too. When the other 25-year-old man looks at you a little later down the trail, you're going to be out there with him. All is going the same way. And as it was with Jacob, when he called him in and said, I go the way of all the earth. Folks, don't you understand what I'm saying? The government should be, as we say, of the people, for the people, by the people, whatever. But they're not doing that. They're not doing that. They've got a bunch of playboys up there. They've got them on the payroll, and they're spending millions of dollars, and you and I are having to pay for it. And taxes going higher and going higher and going higher. They take the taxes to make it of the people, and they get all of the proceeds from the people, but they don't do anything for the good of the people. You have to squeeze them like a lemon just to get a road somewhere. And usually if you get a road paved, it's because you're some rich fellow over here that's got your hand in the pot. And you say, oh no, that's not right. I know that's right. Like right down here in Appalachia, Florida. It ain't been but a few days back when they caught the mayor right there taking the machinery to go out there to work down his grounds and to fix everything up. He's about got his foot into it. You understand what I'm saying? Let me, you know, I didn't mean to get into all of this, but I'm going to say a few more things since I've already started. You know, our freedom, America and our freedom. You know, we love to talk about other countries, but don't say nothing about beautiful America. I admit she's beautiful. She was until everybody got their greasy hands on her. You know, it's like here in America. We say freedom of speech, one of our rights in our Constitution is that freedom of the press. Folks, let me make a correction on that. Not freedom of the press, it's freedom of the mess. Let's give the Lord a hand. They have turned the newspapers into a mess. And they've given them liberty to blaspheme against God and against the church and to attack our presidents. The news media, whether it be the newspapers or whether it be TV or radio or whatever, they have turned everything in America and in the world into a mess. And I say this again, that one of the leading newsmen over in India came to me and he said, Brother Pike, he said, the newspaper don't care anything about what's right or wrong. He was a sports writer. He said, all they want is a story, something that's sensation, something of sensation that they can sell it, make money off of it. And we call that freedom of press. See, America is not what you think it is. So far as America is a land, it's beautiful. But so is the rest of the world. Germany is beautiful. The land of the midnight sun is beautiful. Alaska is beautiful. But God has made all things beautiful in His time. And the people, their hearts are fashioned alike. Folks, everywhere they're looking for God. The Bible said God has fashioned their hearts alike that they should seek after God. See, but the thing is, the infiltration of the powers of Lucifer, it's got into the minds, it's got into the hearts, it's got into the life. And there is an ecclesiastical bond. Solomon said, And in the place where there's supposed to be justice, or in the place of justice, he said there wasn't nothing but corruption. He preached just like I preach. Corruption. Look at the judge. A bald-headed feller will sit up there on that judgment seat, or he might be fortunate enough to have some hair. Sitting up there on that judgment seat, and your son or daughter comes by, and because he didn't get up on the right side of the bed, as we say, or he doesn't like the looks of their face, or he's got aggravated a little bit, he says, 10 years. Their life is gone. 10 years. And that man sits there like a moron, sitting there on the judgment seat, and we call him a judge. I said, like a moron. He sits there like an ignoramus, talking about a human life. 10 years, he says. Nobody, don't you dare say nothing. I'll get you in contempt for court and I'll charge you thus and thus. And the people sit there like this. And down the road a little boy goes or a girl goes. And that, Lord help me not to get too strong here. That fella sits there as dirty as a pig. sitting on the judgment seat. He's done 10 times in his lifetime the wrong that that boy's done. 10 times. And God has given him grace. And then he takes these boys and girls and does them that way. And folks, it's so bad that the prison can't hold them anymore. There ain't enough room in the prisons anymore. Let me say something to you. Did you know it would probably be shocking? Shocking. If I just ask how many of you that's been put in jail. How many of you? They put them in jail in the early church. They put them in jail and put them in chains. I've got people sitting right here that's been in prison, that's been in jail. A number of them that come to this church right here. Some of the finest people I ever met. I know that they had to have the leg broke. I know they had to be corrected. I know that chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. I know they run into the devil. I know that. But see, what I'm saying, folks, is they had to have some time to develop. They had to have some time, just like the judge had to have some time to develop. Everybody has to have some time to develop. I know we got to preach straight. I know we got to bring justice. I know we got to stand for the right thing. I know that. But they've got to have some time to develop. They've got to have some time. And sometimes people are slow to develop. You know, not compromising, but having enough love. This is why that I don't agree with the newspapers. Somebody goes to run for office, and they go back down there 10 years, and they dig up the old dead bones. And maybe that person is a fine person now. And they dig up all the old dead bones, and they bring it back. And they do everything they can to tear down and to stir up and to corrupt and to infiltrate. They do that. See, they dig it all up and bring it up here. And folks, this is the thing that really gets me. The man that's already sitting there, that's the president, or that's the sinner, is dirty and filthy as he can be. And here somebody's left the stuff behind them. In that the Bible said, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What if you tried to find a preacher that had never done wrong? What if the newspapers carried it and said, he can't preach because I know what he'd done in his yesterday? What would that be like? See, I'm saying that it's wrong. There's no freedom of the press to it. It's absolutely absurd. The things that they're doing are absurd. These talk shows that they've got, different ones. We've been on them. On these talk shows, we've been on more than one of them. On these talk shows, they sit there and they just rip you up and tear you up. And every time you go to say something, it's about cut the mic off to make the people, make you look like a dog in the eyes of the people. And then they come back with their vomit. You know? You understand what I'm saying? I could elaborate on that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just dropping in a thought or two. So, we find ourselves in a circumstantial environment that's an ecclesiastical bond by devils and by demons. And we're caught in it. God's people are caught in it. It's the bondage of Egypt. Caught in the beggarly elements of the world. And then somebody comes along. And they start shouting. Somebody says, Moses is here. Glory to God, we're coming out. Moses is here. Moses, he's our Moses. He's on 50 television stations. And he draws a whole football field full of folks. And what time he ain't there with them, preaching to them, he's there playing ball with them. Give the Lord a hand. See, he's there playing ball with them. So he's God's Moses. He's delivered us. What did he deliver us from? What did he deliver us from? The ball games and the pool tables and the TV shows and all the petting parties and all the other things, the glamours of the world? All of these things. Jesus said, come out from among them. Be ye a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Folks, you're not going to heaven messing around with the bulldogs and all that kind of mess. You wouldn't be in the pig pen if you wasn't a pig. Sometimes the prodigal does slip off, and soon he comes to his senses and comes back home. But when you find somebody eating with the pigs and living with the pigs, that means they are a pig. Somebody says, well, I can tell by his eyes and his hair he's not a pig. It don't make no difference if he looks like a man. If he eats like a pig, he's a pig. His nature is a pig. Somebody said, you can't prove it by the Bible. Jesus said, go tell that fox. That's what he said. Isn't that right? Go tell the fox. He looked like a man, but he said, go tell that fox. Somebody said, well, it ain't like that. Well, why did Daniel see him as a lion? Why did he see Alexander the Great as a leopard? because they are beasts. They are beasts. And some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. I'm not preaching heresy. I'm not giving ideology. I'm saying that this is right, folks. All right, let's just say a few more things and we're going to close because I can't really get into what I want to get into. But let's say a few more things. Now, I preached to you the other day that this is the absolute. The Bible is the absolute. There is no absolute as to Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, Brother Atlee, Brother Jerry. There is no absolute to Mr. Reagan's, to Gorbachev, or to Jimmy Carter, anybody else. Professors, schools, or whatever, there is no such thing. There's one absolute. All the rest of it is opinions. If it founds itself on the Word of God, then it's right. If it don't, then it's wrong. The Bible said, let God be true and every man be a liar. In the beginning was God the Word. All right. So then He's the same to every generation. He doesn't change. He wants the same thing in this day for this generation that He wanted in the days of Moses. Somebody said, no, He wanted them to sacrifice animals back there, Brother Pike. He wasn't doing it. He said, I want to do that now. The same thing as a sacrifice in our day as it was. The only thing is it was a sacrifice of a natural lamb. Today it's a sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It's a spiritual lamb killed all the day long, led His sheep to the slaughter. You understand what I'm saying? God wanted righteousness in that day. He couldn't get it. He wants it in this day. He's going to get it. So then we find out that this is our absolute. Whatever it says, that is what is right. Now, let's look at it for just a minute. Must I believe in this, or must I believe in Mr. Reagan? Must I believe in this, or believe in Gorbachev? Must I believe in this, or believe in the preacher? Must I believe in this, or believe in the church? What must I believe in? I must believe in this. Well, if I believe in this, how in the world am I going to believe that the wicked can ever have peace when the Bible says there's no peace for the wicked? And how can I believe anything but peace if I continue with God? And the Bible said all of the paths of God are peace. And that the children of God are those that make peace. And how can I believe when Mr. Gorbachev come over here and there's Mr. Reagan's? How can I believe that America hasn't gone communist? Oh, somebody said absolutely not. How can I believe that when the Bible says it has? Oh, now, Brother Pike, you're getting absurd. No, I'm not absurd. This thing wasn't done in a corner. If I'm a fool, I'm a fool for Christ. If I'm beside myself, Paul said, it is for Christ's sake. Doesn't the absolute, doesn't the Bible, doesn't the thing that we found our believing on, doesn't it emphatically state that two can't walk together lest there be agreed? Do you know of any time during the time of the visitation of Mr. Gorbachev that he stated he would not be communist? Didn't he, to the contrary, say that he would remain as he was and brought it out very clearly, nobody was going to change him? Did Mr. Gorbachev buy the dinners? Did Mr. Gorbachev pay for the things? Or did America pay for them? Did you pay for them? Did Mr. Reagan pay for them? Did Mr. Reagan walk right along with Mr. Gorbachev? Didn't they come up with an agreement? When the Bible said, be not unequally yoked together with the unbeliever. Isn't that right? And didn't the Bible said that light hath no fellowship with darkness? Isn't that right? You can't bring light around and darkness remain. And you can't bring darkness around where light is. They don't fellowship. Isn't that right? Doesn't it say the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial? But didn't they have fellowship? Wasn't they together? Didn't they do whatever? You say, well, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying they're both in darkness. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. All of them, America, Russia, all the rest. We're the children of light. You're the light of the world, not them. Somebody said, well, I believe that Mr. Reagan is a Christian. Well, so what? Gorbachev said, may the Lord bless us. So he's a Christian too, if that be the way it is. Why not have them all get together? What's all the problem about? You know what it is? It's the children of this world whom Satan hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see this thing of good in that it's here. The eyes of their understanding, and now all of them are coming together. And folks, let me say this. Your interest creates, it motivates me. And yet not me, but God. Let me say this. You know what it's all about? It's all about one thing. and that is the boycott against Israel. Mark my words, it's the boycott against Israel. Communists, the Bible said, out of the north shall come the king that'll cause the trouble. Mark, the mark of the beast. Mark communism. Even the man carries a place on his face, I'm sure he can't help. I'm not speaking against people because there's wonderful people in Russia. Preach the gospel to all the world, to every creature. But I'm just reminding you some things. So, Israel having trouble with Russia. He said, but they're not having problems, Brother Pye. Hasn't been but a few days ago, a voice rang out coming from somewhere out of Russia. And it said, Israel, we warn you to leave them missiles alone. Don't you try to build missiles as to what you're doing. We warn you to back off. And then comes Mr. Gorbachev over here, and Mr. Reagan's picked the missiles up. Now, you say, well, that can't be true, Brother Pike. Well, just tell me this. Why is it that, as far as I understand, they say France kept the missiles, Germany kept the missiles, England kept the missiles. You know, right down the line, who don't get the missiles? Israel. See, Israel. Why? It's that hour that the Bible speaks of, when the Bible says that in that day there shall be an evil thought that'll come into the mind of Gog and Magog, and they'll say, let us go up to the city with unfenced walls to take for ourselves a spoil. See, unfenced, because they're going to see that they're unfenced. They're going to get upset every time America does anything. So then when Russia comes together, the main enemy as to Israel, when they come together with America, the great big fellas then are together. All the rest of the world trembles. See, they all come together because of the two big figures. Because they can't make war with him. The Bible said, who can make war with Antichrist? See, there's a third party involved. And just like with Christianity, there's a third party involved with these two great things that's to come together. As to the Jewish people. As to the religious way of life of body and spirit. See, there is the papacy of Rome. And we spoke of them going toward Russia, they went toward Russia. Right after we'd made the statement, they come back with a statement that they were going to cater to Russia because Russia was able to carry them. The Bible said, and the beast carried the great whore. And immediately they got a Polish pope over there. And he's been all around the world getting everybody together. It is ecclesiastical bond. See, he comes over, he gets everybody together. And then comes Mr. Gorbachev. He gets everybody together. Reagan rules with a rod of iron across the nations, and I'll blow you off of the map. It's everybody together. All of them coming together. See, to be under the religious bond because they believe in church over state. That is to bring them together, to boycott against Israel, to bring in Antichrist. Because Christ is coming through Israel, not the Catholic Church. But because they have the money, they have the power, they have the wealth. See, it's a boycott against Israel. The Bible says in the pouring out of that last vial, that he poured it out into the air. The angel poured it out into the air. And the Bible said, so great an earthquake as was not since men was on the face of the earth. And then there came hail. The Bible said, the weight of a talent. This hail fell out of the heaven, the weight of a talent. Think about that, man. And so great was the plague that men cursed God. See, that is to say, here this thing is happening with Israel. They're boycotting against Israel. The plague come, was poured out. The earthquake took place. What was it? The loosening of those missiles. Those four winds being turned to loose. See, and John said when that vial was poured out in the air, he said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the ground. America, New York, Chicago, London, all these great things. He said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the ground. And so great an earthquake that Israel split into three parts when this thing took place. Three parts. It split into three parts. So great an earthquake as never was since man was on the face of the earth. So we see it's a boycott. What is it? Just prior to the pouring out of this vial, another one poured out his vial. Where did he pour out the vial? On the river Euphrates. The Bible said that it might be dried up to make the way of the kings of the east. Now, you remember your story, you remember in your school, Marco Polo, the spices of the east, the discovery? Now look at it. Just the other day, we heard, I was reading, where they're making a Eurotunnel that's coming from France over into England, going right on under. They are building a road to Babylon. See, and now the Euphrates to be dried up, what is it for? The Bible said all of a sudden, out of the mouth of the dragon, of the beast, of the false prophet, there went three unclean spirits like frogs. And said, these spirits went in all the world. Are you listening? Where did Mr. Gorbachev come from? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, are you insinuating? I'm just talking. Where does any of the rest of them come from, whether it's from America or Russia or whatever? It said, and three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, the beast. And these are devils that go into all the world. Didn't come to Bethlehem over here, did they? Didn't come to the church. Said they went into all the earth, going to the kings of the earth. Isn't that what the Bible said? To gather them together. What do you mean to gather them together? To get them in one mind, get them all in one mind, so when they get ready for the war, everybody will be ready to go. United Nations, whatever it might be. Went into all the world to gather them together, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the presidents, to gather them all together to that great battle of Almighty God, even the battle of Armageddon, where the blood runs up to the bridle, 600 furlongs, where the wine press is cut down. That is the kings of the earth being the vine. You know, it went through the grapevine, we say, cut down, pulled into the wrath of Almighty God. And the Bible said, and the winepress was trod without the city, and the blood to the horse's bridle. That is to say, Revelation 19, and Jesus returning on the white horse, and them that's coming with him, even you and I, there to join Israel in the battle, because the Bible said all of the kings of the earth were gathered together. Gathered together, like at Pentecost, everybody was gathered together against God's Christ. As to the church, now against Israel, the resurrection of the government of the world. Satan knows that is the resurrection, that is the resurrection. Paul said the resurrection of the dead, the coming of the Jews, the head of the nation. And when they come up, the Jews is not going to join up with Mr. Reagan, and they're not going to join up with communism. The Jews would have went along with Mr. Reagan. He said, as goes the Jews, so go America. That is to say, God said, Israel, I made you the head and not the tail. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But if you do wrong, I'll make you the tail. So being the male, they would have led us. We're the female. That is America, the woman nation. But see, they lost their rights, so the woman took over. Why? Because she become the intellectual indoctrination of the old tree of college. Knowledge. Isn't that right? So she's ruling today with her scientific way of life. Israel is sitting over there with religion, salvations of the Jews, sitting over there with religion, and she's supposed to be a nobody and a nothing. But she's coming to the front more and more. Why? Because the child has been born, it's been caught up to the throne. It's been caught up to the throne, which is going to be denoted by the rapture, the translation, the woman going into the wilderness as to the natural part of humanity, the feminine part, which is represented by Israel. But Christ, the head, they rejected their head. He's coming back. They're going to be the head and not the tail. And they're going to rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. And America and all of the others are going to come under subjection. As the feminine part, they're going to be under subjection to Israel. As goes Israel, so goes America. Now, I said that to say this. See, Israel will draw back from America now. That's right. They'll draw back. They'll draw back from America. And what they will do, it will be a reservation of heart as to say, nobody is with us. We thought we could trust America. We thought we could be with America. And America would be with us. But now we know that America's with Russia, our enemy. So we've got to do it on our own. And that's when Jesus has a chance. It is when they realize that they're completely cut off as one little nation. And they won't join the boycott. They won't come into this thing only for a short time as to be blinded. They won't come into it after that. And they're not going to link up with this thing. And it's going to cause all of the world to be angry. Because the whole world is going to be on a computerized system. to consolidate things, to bring in the mark of the beast, which is the bringing in of the Antichrist himself. And he's going to be upset because he's going to control all of the world through their little peace pacts when they cry peace, sudden destruction. Mouthpiece of the wicked. See, and coming in under this regime and all this now, notice when they come in under all of this, Israel is going to be boycotted. And the Bible says while Antichrist sets and rules the entire world, trouble out of the east is going to, tidings out of the east is going to trouble him. Because them Jews are not going to join up. And they're going to still look for their Messiah. And he's going to feel like, I'm the Messiah. I've got control of the world. I do what I want to. And the Bible said in his fury, he'll go forth to make an end of Israel. And that's when he gathers all of his armies together. Gathering the kings together. The old Trinitarian way of teaching. The frogs, unclean, even though they're religious. And gather them all together for the great battle. And then the heavens will open. And the Son of God, like Washington, saw the economy fall. And then he saw this great phenomenal thing take place, which I believe was Revelation 19. And here comes the white horse like Washington rode on. Here comes the people following him in that he was a symbol of truth. Here comes, and then the economy was restored. And Washington said it was there to stay. That is, he's coming back. Jesus is coming back to fulfill the symbol of what Washington's life was like and set up the millennium and bring in his own government, a right government that is of God and for the people, by the people. It's to the good of the people. He's going to bring in a government. He's going to bring in a millennium. These are going to gather together against Israel. And Israel is going to be driven out for a little while. The dividing of the great city into three parts. A certain part will be left in the city. And then when they're drawn back, they're going to defeat the entire world. God is going to slay so many people that the valley will actually be filled with blood. And if you've never stood from that mountain and looked across that great valley, you couldn't begin to imagine what I'm talking about. Now, let's look at it for just a moment. We had a standard that was called gold. Isn't that right? Always, it was gold. Everywhere in the world, that was the standard, gold. And if when we started printing our money, it was based on gold. And you go over here to the Federal Reserve, you could get your gold. Because that's what you own. You was just writing a check on what you had in the bank. And the gold, you can't hardly carry it around so much of that, you know, and it's a metal. But what happened? Remember Babylonian's lion? Remember that great gold head of that image of Daniel? It was gold. It was gold. It ruled the world. It was gold. So did America. And then the next thing we know, we had silver. And we had silver certificates. So we more or less moved away to the silver side of it. I had a vision about the silver last night. Moved away to the silver side of it. And then we had our silver certificates. But now I hear that we're moving away from the silver. And now I understand that the next one is brass. They're coming up with brass. All right, now this has already been in effect. It's already been in effect. But it's kind of like the last part of what's taking place. What comes after the brass? You know, gold is worth so much. And then silver is worth less. And brass is worth less. Which means the government is getting less and less in its strength. Because the government is considered to be strength according to the value of it. According to the dollars. Mammon, the god of the world. Your strength is according to money. That's the way a nation has preeminence over another nation. Like Mexico. They have fallen so that the last I heard, there it took 3,000 pesos to one of our dollars. And now they say they won't even make any comparison anymore. See, the nation is gone. Her government is gone. People will become renegades. All kinds of things will start happening. So then if that's brass, then what is the next thing that Daniel saw? It was iron. It was two legs of iron. Two legs of iron, which relates positively back to the old pagan church, as to papal Rome, and as to the Greek part of life. See, as to the religious split between these two things is coming down through history, coming right on down, as to the two legs, Rome, split up. Rome, sure, Rome over there on the other side of the ocean. Somebody says Protestants here, you know better than that. It's Rome on this side of the ocean too. The Bible said the great image that John saw, 1 foot was on the land and one on the sea. See, it's Rome over there and it's Rome over here. Why did all the world over here turn out to see the Pope and do like they did if it ain't Rome over here? See, it's iron, like it was with Khrushchev. Khrushchev, when he came over and pounded on the desk, his name mean, having to do with iron or clay. And Eisenhower, how having to do with iron. That is to say, America having to do with iron. Russia having to do with clay. Gog and Magog. Here and when it comes to Rome, America being Rome, and the two legs running out on that side of the ocean, on this side of the ocean, these things coming right down to the toes. Right down to the toes. If it's been gold, and then it's been silver, and then it's been brass, then iron is coming in. And then what comes in? The clay and the iron trying to mix. Just like Mr. Gorbachev and Eisenhower. Eisenhower rules with a rod of iron. That Russian thing goes back to clay. They'll never mix. They'll never get it together. You know, so far as Mr. Reagan, he's in the darkness. They're together. But when it comes to Christ and Christianity and what America has to do with as to the coming of the white horses I spoke of, they'll never get it together. See, the 10 toes come in. This is what I want you to see. If the iron is there, if the next thing is iron, if it's gold, if it's silver, if it's brass, and the next thing is iron, then the next thing is clay, and here comes in the clay. See, because they've already got in with Rome. They've already brought that in. The brass part, they've already brought that in. But now this fixes to be a manifestation of it. An egg has to already form before you can ever break the shell and eat it. When you break the shell, the egg's been there all the time. So the things is already formed. And that is to say that with the coming of the iron, now comes the clay. And the clay is going to bring in that of the 10 toes. Because these two big figures coming together, like those great gigantic legs or whatever it would be, in that Russia has already gone to Catholicism, and that there's a Polish priest or papacy. See, that is to say, those little nations over there that's called the common markets of Israel, those 10 nations that was one time under the regime of the papacy, they'll come in now. They'll come in. And when they come in, they have to do with the law of God and the 10 commandments of God, whereby no flesh can be justified. The Bible said God will put it in the hearts of these 10 kings to give their kingdom to the beast for a certain period of time, and then later they will burn his kingdom with fire and burn his flesh with fire, because it says they hate him. Those nations that's been under the dominion of the papacy, they hate that thing. And they'll destroy it. And the Bible said the desolation shall come in 1 hour. They'll burn it. But see, these are going to come in. It's the clay and the iron trying to mix. But it'll never mix. And remember, when the clay and the iron come together, it was at that time that there was a little revelation that came forth. A little stone hewed out of the mountain that came rolling down through Babylon. And the Bible said it struck the image. All the world is a Babylon. A Babylon. America is a Babylon. Russia is a Babylon. All the world is a Babylon. Somebody says, how do you know that, Brother Pike? You tell me what the law stands for. The judge does what he wants to. You tell me what freedom of speech stands for. The news media do what they want to. You tell me what kind of government we've got over here. Whether it's capitalism or communism or whatever kind of ism. All of it's mixed and mingled. All kinds of people are here. It's a Babylon. And about that time, the stone came out of the mount of God. Jesus said, I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. He came out of the mount of God, which has to do with Revelation 19, then on the white horse. But prior to that, there's something to take place to bring that to pass. The stone came out of the mountain, wasn't hewed out with hands. It wasn't hewed out with hands. That is to say, Jesus was not begotten of man out of the will and passions of human birth. But he was begotten of the will of God. He was not hewed out with hands. He came of God. God said, this day have I begotten my son. And that little stone came rolling down through Babylon. You know what it did? It struck it right in the toes. Why did it strike it in the feet? And over went the image. Why did it strike it in the feet? First of all, confusion. A divided kingdom can't stand. Iron and clay don't mix. That was the first part. And the stone was stronger than the iron because you whip the iron by the grinding stone. And it was stronger than the clay. So then, when the stone came rolling down, it smote it in the feet. Why in the feet? Because that was the last part of the image. Back here years ago was the head. Then come the shoulders. And then come the thighs. And then come the legs. And then came the 10 toes. It's our day that we're living in. The image has come that far down through these governmental ranks. And so we're living in the time of the 10 toes coming in. So when this thing comes, the stone, it comes in this age. And when it comes, it strikes the image in the feet. That is to say, the governments that's getting together now is part of that great image, but it's the last part of it, down to the feet. And another thing, when a child is born, when that child is taken out, it comes forth as to breaking the matrix. And there's a headship, and then there's the shoulders, and then there's the thigh, and then the last part is the feet. And the Bible said as quick as the child was born, it was caught up to the throne like that. Which means they're both running together, coinciding together. And everything is in a sequence as to the gold, the silver, the brass, whatever. See, it's the end of the world. It's the rapture coming in as to catch the child up. It's that stone coming in to smite the image. And many things that we could say right here, many things concerning this that we could say right here, but we're not going to say anything else other than the fact that this is a boycott against Israel. And you'll see it in the days to come. You'll see it. They're boycotting against Israel. The whole thing, Mr. Reagan didn't intend it that way. Mr. Reagan wanted to find favor with the Jews because he knows that's the apple of God's eye. And the Bible said, he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of my eye. So then, Mr. Reagan wanted to be friends with the Jews. But what he hath done is going to make him a number one enemy of the Jews. That is going to link him and communism together as one force and power to rule the world. And that's all that Antichrist wanted. When the papacy got together, when communism got together, and America got together, that did it. All the other little nations will come in, just like the 10 little nations. All of them will be afraid, for the Bible said, who can make war against him? His armies are so great and so mighty, as it was with Roosevelt, and we're going to try to close here, as it was with Roosevelt. Roosevelt, being a type of it, he brought the nations together in the United Nations Pact. Mr. Reagan realized the strength of it and come and has done the very same thing. And remember when we were down at the little White House, what it had to do with, as to the real thing, with Mr. Reagan's doing what he did, all of the world coming together, all it takes is those three great leaders. And the Bible said, and the three unclean spirits, devils, like frogs, went into all the world. These three powers, look at Mr. Reagan going to Russia. Look at Gorbachev coming over here. Look at the papacy around and around. You can look at it and tell what is taking place. You can see the powers of evil. They're not going to frequent churches or to find out what God had to say. The papacy isn't saying anything about what God has to say. All they want to do is do their own thing and incorporate God into it to raise up their world empire, to take a trinity, to make it into one, to bring it into one. And when they do, there's going to be one little nation that won't be part of it. And that's the one Christ Jesus has reserved for himself. And with that, the church will go out. The woman will go into the wilderness as to the fleshly part. Salvations of the Jews. We'll be born to the Jews as to the woman because we come from the Jews. That is, we come from Father Abraham. We came from God. We came from that nation. All the rest of it comes from Egypt. The civilization of Egypt. It all comes from Egypt. And the bondage that they have caused the children of Israel is just about over. And God has sent forth his deliverer. And the Bible says, Concerning that, out of Egypt I've called my son. And he sent forth his deliverer to bring the people out of the world, which is the Christ within your heart. He has sent him forth and to bring you out of the world and all of the religious things like that relate to ball games and frolics and jogging and whatever they have in the sports world, hunting and whatever, to bring you out of it, to get you out of those clubs and out of all those things, to get you out of that life, to get you away from eating and drinking and visiting and reveling around with the flesh. They think it's strange that you run not with them to these things, Paul said. So then God has done that because they are Egyptian civilization from Egypt. And you're the children that's under bondage. They've got you under hard bondage and they keep you under bondage. Keeps the church under bondage all the time. And always pressure on the church. Always pressure. They always bring the pressure down on the church. I got people in here, men and women alike, it's carnal minded. A man to my left just got carnal minded just a few minutes ago. And he's wanting me to close out because it's got him in an imposition. I said, okay, just be patient, brother. The Bible said, within your patience, possess you your souls. I'm going to close out. I said I would. But your carnal mind don't help the situation. All it does is get in the way and allow spirit, one of these unclean spirits that I speak of, to take advantage even in the church. All right. Sometimes we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, not soberly according to the measure of truth that God's dealt unto us, and that's when the devil gets us. Just realize you're just like everybody else. If God praises you, that's fine, but stay in your place. Just 2 years ago, my dad would take a switch, or my grandpa, and he'd say, son, you just got just a little bit too big for your britches. And then when he got through, my britches fit real good after that. So the Lord knows what to do to us, even if he has to break our leg. So folks, I'm telling you, this is the end of the world. And we're right down there at this place. It's a boycott against Israel. Everything is set right now. And the next thing that's really going to come on the scene, you just watch, it's coming. The next thing that's to come on the scene is for God to fulfill this in the natural as to those tribulation periods and to point toward the releasing of those plagues as to the nations of the world crumbling to the ground. The islands were moved out of their places. The mountains were not found. The world in a convulsion and then coming back to its upright position because the church is caught away. And then the fulfillment of all these things is through the tribulation period. Step by step by step. Right on down the line, these things are going to go. See, and we're right on the verge of that right now because we're on the verge of the thing that God has been working toward all of these many years. And that is the sealing of the 144,000. Now listen to me as I close. You say, what does he have to do, Brother Pike, to do that? One thing. Cut Israel off from everybody. When he cuts Israel off from everybody, and especially from America, she is a little nation. A little nation. And she knows she don't have a chance. So she's going to start seeking for help. And that's toward God. And forget about her militant powers. And when she does, that's going to give God his opportunity to seal the 144,000. And that's where we're at right now. This Gorbachev thing is going to shake Israel up. And with this, he's going to seal the 144,000. And folks, when he seals 144,000, just like that, them trumpets will start sounding. The church will get out of here. All of this other thing will start happening. You'll see that angel, then you'll say, my God, there he stands. One foot on the land and one foot on the sea, his hands raised into heaven, swearing by him that time should be no more and the mysteries of God being finished. And just like that, church gone. Remember a vision where I had my people sealed in? They were sealed in. I put them on a mantle. And then all of that shooting and all the trouble started, remember? And the snake struck the bear. And the bear went into a rage. Remember the vision. And nothing in the earth was saved. And the shadows of evening was falling. All of this happened. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention. Brother Pike didn't mean to take so long this morning. But I wanted to bring out a few things in that you showed the interest and the patience. A few things as to what we was pointing to about the end of the world. It is the end of the world. The end of the world. Let's sing that chorus together. The end of the world. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it with me again. Can you lift your hands up? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. The altars are open while we sing this again. The altars are open. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Sing it with me again, folks. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Just one more time. Think about it now. For time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. I feel like we ought to sing it again, folks. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And the Bible says that God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of time. This is the fullness of time. The fullness of time was Calvary. He sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. He sent Him forth in the fullness of time to gather all things, as Noah did into the ark, so as He sent Jesus to gather all things into that bodily ark, as to be baptized into that body as one member, as by the Spirit, many members into one body, and you as one individual member, to take you into the ark. The deluge is coming, the flood is upon us. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, He said, I'll build an ark. I'll make a way. I'll lift up a standard against him. Folks, we need a new standard. And that standard, Spirit. Spirit. So then, we sing the song, time shall be no more. No more. No more. Time shall be no more. So then, since Calvary, time is no more. No more. And you that love God, as from the foreknowledge of the world, in the foreknowledge of God, as being predestinated, The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Calvary, time was no more. You didn't come into this world as a time creature. Calvary substantiated what God made you to be as an eternal person. Not as an earthly being within the rims and radius of time. Not that. But God made you to be an eternal creature and predestinated you unto good works and made you eternal and sealed you with His Spirit by calling you to the bloodshed of Calvary, having revealed it. For the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary as to the rent veil that we might see it through the preaching of the ministry, our eyes being enlightened, that is to say the eyes of our understanding. So then with this, we come to acknowledge that we're not creatures of time. We are eternal. How can we be a creature of time? Is a time to live, a time to be born, a time to die? So then in that we are eternal, we're not subject to the beggarly elements of this world, nor the bondage. The children went out. 430 years, the cup of the Egyptians filled, their iniquity filled up, and then God sent a mighty deliverer and took them out of the land of Egypt, which was the flesh and the garlic and the onions, to bring them out, as we would say in this day, into a spiritual crossing, camping in Canaan, always camping in Canaan. I survey its wondrous beauties grand, for I have left the land of Egypt with its earthly bondage, and I'm camping, every day I'm camping in Canaan's happy land. So, we can see that by this, time is no more. God has chosen you out of the world, hid you with Christ in God. That is your spiritual man chosen out of your fleshly doings and body, as to your body being dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus being buried. And what a baptism in His name, not you living, but Christ living within you, even the Christ, the Spirit, and God looking over this valley of trouble, over to the coming of the Lord, as to your chains. Thessalonians chains as to your body and bone and flesh being His. And you're born to the Spirit as to the second man Adam, and you cannot sin. And the first man Adam is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, and you're dead to the flesh. By His body you're dead to the world, by His body, and the world is dead to you. Now we're comprehending in the end time what He revealed at Calvary, the heights, the depth, the width, the length of this great, wonderful thing that He wrought in the Son of God before the world ever was, working all things after the counsel of His own will. So then time is no more. You've escaped time. Because you've escaped time, you've escaped death, because there's a time to die. And there is no time with you, so you cannot die. Having passed from death to life. So, we're going to sing that little chorus together when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it? I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready. Sing it again with me. Spotless white, we'll be ready. Can we sing it? I'll be ready when
be it morning, noon, or night. Gonna be robed in spotless white. Now I'll be ready. Let's sing it like this then. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. You mean it? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Sing it with me, folks. Oh, be ready for the bridegroom. Oh, be ready for that bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come.
Now, a lot of people would dispute that, and they said, well, you can't prove that by the Bible. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. It said, don't touch me, Mary. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And the evil one toucheth him not. If he is untouched, he is without spot. Is that right? And so then God is coming back after a church without spot, an untouched church. So then, we are ready for the bridegroom. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Be holy in body and spirit. Serve him in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life. Isn't that right? Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? I want to sing that again. Can you sing that again? While we sing this, I want you to believe with all of your heart that you are spotless in the sight of God. You said, but Brother Pike, forgetting those things that are behind, his mercy is new every day. Let's get in the right place now. Now. Don't look back into Egypt no more. Never. No more in your heart. They turn back to the things of the world in their heart. Get away from that. Get away from your face and your forms, and get away from money, and get away from prestige of the world. Get away from all these things. Get away from it. All right, let's sing that again. So we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. He warned them in the book of Revelation, and this was the warning that he gave them. He said, some of you have done wrong. He said, strengthen the things that remain, lest I come and remove your candlestick, which is life. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts, and God will put it out and blot your name out of the book of the living if you don't listen at it. So then he said to them, he said, but some of you will walk with me in white, dressed in spotless white. So we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for... If you put on the Lord Jesus, if you put ye on the Lord Jesus, then he is spotless. He's been run through the fire. Purchase, the Bible said, buy of me the garments that have been tried in the fire, raiment that has been tried in the fire. His body has been tried in the fire. All of the impurities burned out. And our body's dead, buried, it's gone, that old beast image. It's gone. He said, I'll hate your image in the morning, which is past Calvary. That is when you come into this light and I see you as you are, I'll hate you and destroy you. Right now I've got you under the blood, I can't see you. But after a while I'm going to take a look at you and I'm going to destroy that image with the brightness of my coming. That old beast image of the first man Adam. But if you're born again, the second man Adam, a quickening spirit, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, you put on holy garments. You put on holy flesh. And now you are part of him. You're that white, clean, holy bride garment. So let's sing it one more time, can we? I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Slow it down a little bit.
We are ready for the bridegroom to come. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride.
One more time.
Be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Can you give him a hand and say amen?
All right, let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. If we're children of God and if we're ready, oh my, some of you are going to leave today to go out to the cafe and enjoy yourself eating and drinking. But one of these days, some of you are going to leave and you're going to be like Cinderella that found out about all of them riches. And you're going to be like Snow White when Prince Charming came by. And it's going to be a great day with you. There is no words that any living human being could express to you as to what God hath for you. I have not seen with all of the glamours of the world. It's never been seen. It's never been in the earth. Ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Folks, you don't want to miss it. The songwriter said, I don't want to miss it, do you? I don't want to miss it. Another writer said, and I know they'll be waiting for me. They'll be there. Loved ones, dad, mom, all of those people, brothers and sisters, they'll be there. They'll be waiting for you and for me. And all of a sudden, you look up and sigh of relief, and you'll say, oh Lord, never again a heartache. Never again a tear, a worry. Never having to worry anymore about anything. Never no more, God. And you look up and see the glories of glories and the splendors of splendors and the riches of riches and the magnificence of magnificence. And you'll see Jesus, the most glorious thing of all. And you'll see this. All of this you'll see. I don't want to miss it, do you? I don't want to miss it. Just lift your hands up. Close your eyes. Folks, I wish you knew how real it already is. I wish you knew that your warfare is accomplished. One day God is going to say to Israel, Israel, you don't have to fight. You never did. You just didn't do what I told you. And he's going to say, Israel, once again, as he said through the mouth of the prophet, your warfare is accomplished, Israel. Beat your swords into plowshares. Let's plant a crop. Sit under your vine. Talk to your children. Love your little ones and your wife. Rest, Israel. Rest. My spiritual Israel, rest. Enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore there remaineth the rest for them of God's people. And they that have ceased from their own strugglings and works, instead of trying to figure it out, they believe it. They believe it. They don't try to work it out and figure it out. They just believe it. And God brings it to pass. Enter into His rest. Enter into faith. It is a rest. From your own struggles, enter into His rest. And just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To call upon His name, thou shalt be saved. Which shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. While you've got your hands up, while you've got your hearts toward God, you've got your faith toward God, just remember, the Lord has already done it. Already done it. The only thing is that we are people, and we just can't comprehend until we see this natural body take its chains.
until we see something happen to this flesh, though we're told it profiteth nothing, it's nothing but the dust of the dust, the art of the dust, thou shalt return. In that glorious image that you already are, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and the foreknowledge of God, it's going to spring forth. It's already finished in God. Enoch learned about that, and away he went. And he was translated by faith that he should not die. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. There's going to be some people that's going to learn about it, and away they're going to go. So, like when I said something about the days of caskets are over, people misconstrued and they misunderstood. I only said the warfare was accomplished. That death was gone. Sorrow and heartaches was gone. And though you still go to sleep and they put you in a casket, that you've already passed from death into life. And all you've got to do is come into the knowledge of God and you won't die like men. You're God's. And then they won't put you in a box anymore. They won't put you in a box anymore. See, he ended it. He ended it. And the days of caskets are over for them that are going to believe, because they're going to pass on out of this era and they're not going to need any boxes. They're not going to need any boxes. Other people will be buried right on through the tribulation period, but these won't. They'll be changed. And there's going to be people that will never be put in a casket. Never. It's over. You may not comprehend it, but somebody will. Somebody will get the benefit of it. So while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Jared Lambert to come, if he will, and dismiss us. I want you to think, Brother Jerry, today is the morrow after the Sabbath for the Jews. Brother Jerry, we speak of the Lamb, and his name is Lambert. And I was telling somebody, tomorrow he gets his beautiful home. It's a double wide, body and soul, body and spirit, the redemption, these people getting double wide. He gets that beautiful home of his. He brings it in tomorrow. See, that body is for us. God has given it to us. We might not enjoy it. We might not come to the understanding of it. We might not press into it to be holy in body, but it's for us. Elijah just walked away into glory. Enoch just walked away into glory. Jesus just walked over the top of the mountain and walked away into glory. Moses walked away into glory. Have you ever walked away into glory? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I had, I wouldn't be here. Jesus walked away into glory, come back down and eat and drink with him. Right on. Right on. You just don't understand, that's all. While Jerry prays with you, remember, God has something good for you. If you'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Brother Jerry.